And a very good afternoon once again to each and every one of you. Welcome to this, our 3:30 Saturday service. It's good to see all of you once again as we settle down to prepare ourselves to listen to God's Word. Let us just ask the Lord to just come into our midst and to invite Him to just prepare our hearts to listen to what He has to say to us. Now, you know, church, the last time that I was up here on this very stage behind this pulpit back in January, if you recall, I touched on the story of the life of this man called Nehemiah. And to recap, he kind of received the grim news that his hometown, Jerusalem, that the walls were broken and its gates were destroyed. Now, burdened by this news that was in his heart, what could Nehemiah do? After all, the nation of Israel was at the time in captivity. The Jews were in exile and they were all deported to Persia. And furthermore, as one of those that was in exile, Nehemiah was somehow appointed, he was chosen to serve as the king's cupbearer, a very important role in the court. So indeed, what could Nehemiah do with this burden that was in his heart? With all this current situation that was going on, he couldn't just leave his post and just return home, could he? Well, if you recall, I mentioned that he did the only one thing possible. He did the only one thing that he knew he could do. He took the next 4 months actively praying and seeking for the Lord to move. And then when the opportunity did arrive, he didn't hesitate and he quickly acted upon it. And because he was in sync and because he moved in God's timing, we found that Nehemiah found favor with the king and he eventually completed this massive rebuilding task in an amazing record of only 52 days. So in our time together this afternoon, I just want to carry on from the story from here. However, I'm going to skip and fast forward to chapter 8. You see, we have been talking much about the charismatic movement, the movement of the Holy Spirit and revival, in a sense that perhaps it's good for us today that we draw an example from scriptures. And right here in this very chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 8, speaks of one. Now, when it comes to revival, you often find that this is a very common thread. If you were to study any of these spiritual renewers through the centuries, you'll find that there's always two marks, that there's always due to two divine works. Number one, there's always the presence of the Holy Spirit. You find that in any revival that there will always be the work of the Holy Spirit coming to stirring, motivating, changing the hearts of mankind, of men and women who have been living in sin, changing them to move into a repentance. And number two, there will always also be the power of the Word of God. Or simply put, there will always be the renewed emphasis in God's Word. And you know, you see this in the Old Testament. Give an example, you find that Judah was languishing under the godless reign of King Manasseh and also with his son Amon. And then when the young King Josiah succeeded to the throne, we read of the story that the priest Hilkiah found a copy of God's law and it was eventually read. And this eventually led to Josiah to institute spiritual reforms, calling the nation to a time of repentance. So we find here an example of revival being ensued because the Spirit was moving and God's word was obeyed. Now the same can also be said of the Reformation. If you know the history of the Reformation, it was the Roman Catholic Church that actually had long since neglected Holy Scriptures. At a particular point in time, it was the priests, they were the only ones who had access to the Bible. But unfortunately, most of them were very ignorant of its content. They didn't know what the Word of God was talking all about. And so friends, make no mistake, from this Reformation we learn that what it teaches us is that when we, you and I, as God's disciple, the moment we get away from loving, from reading and obeying the Word of God, we will end up falling away from God. And as we hear the story of the Reformation, it was left then to the reformers. When the Holy Spirit touched the life of these reformers, like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, they will labor in getting the Bible translated into the common English language so that every Christian would have access to them and read for themselves. The Holy Spirit would then move men like John Calvin to preach expository sermons, explaining and applying the Word of God to the people. And ultimately, we find that God's people ended up being renewed. And we find that tucked away in this very chapter that we're going to look on this afternoon records for us a revival which I term as the Watergate Revival. And you'll see why in a while's time. And here we see in this revival, like any other revival that I mentioned just a while ago, we see once again here the movement of God's Spirit together with the proclamation of God's Word, stirring the life of people and transforming man's life. So with that, can I invite you to turn with me to our Bibles? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 as we discover and examine for ourselves how this whole revival came about. Nehemiah, we're going to read firstly from Nehemiah chapter 8, reading from verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, apparently, what we found here in this particular verse is that the context here is that after much setback, after much opposition from two persons, Tobiah and Sanballat, enemies of Nehemiah, these two persons didn't want the walls to be rebuilt, and after much opposition from them, we find that this massive construction project had finally been completed with the walls finished and the gates now hung in its place. But yet, despite of all this, there seemed to be something missing. Nehemiah here sensed there was a kind of a spiritual vacuum within the city, as the Jews were still very much living in their sinful ways. In other words, although the physical needs of the people had been addressed, we find here that the spiritual needs of the people were currently still neglected. And what was therefore needed to revive the spiritual lethargy was really a healthy dose of God's holy word. And we find that that's exactly what Nehemiah did as he gathered the people together and he read scriptures. Now, I want to point out to you that the site where the people assembled is a rather interesting point for us to note. Now, perhaps for those of us who are older in age, you probably remember an incident in the 1970s where the then US President Richard Nixon was involved in what is famously known as the Watergate scandal. Yeah? And here we have yet another Watergate incident. But thankfully, this is a different kind of Watergate. Okay? It's a positive type. And because you find that, you know, we know that from the Bible, water often depicts cleansing. And we're going to have baptism tomorrow. Water is also a reference of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we find here that the people gathering together at this place called the Watergate, in this case, signifies that God's Word and God's Holy Spirit bringing a cleansing unto the people. And this is why I think appropriately we can refer to this revival as the Watergate Revival. But referring back to the passage once again, we find that for this to happen, three crucial stages need to occur. And what are they? Well, firstly, we find that the people had to stage one, they first had to understand the Word of God. Stage two, they then had to respond to God's Word. And then stage three, they had to obey the Word of God. And you will realize from all of this that it systematically involves the mind, the heart, and the will. To understand the Word, you must involve the mind. To respond to the Word, you must involve your heart. And to obey the Word, you must involve your will. So with that, let's begin with stage one as we look at this whole part about understanding the Word. Now, before there can be any life-changing experiences, we find that God's Word must first be understood within each and every one of our minds. And you find that not surprisingly then, in this very section itself, the Bible mentions five times this word understand throughout this whole section from verses 1 to verse 12. You find it firstly in verse 2 where it says that, and all who could understand what they heard. Verse 3, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. Verse 7, help the people to, and that's the word again, understand the law. Verse 8, so that the people understood the reading. And verse 12, because they had understood the word. Now, to be sure, this word understanding, you know, it's not just merely acquiring head knowledge or just gaining information and facts. Rather, we find that when we use this word understanding, it simply means there must be that full realization of the truth and its implication. So take, for example, if you want to buy a car. You know, we are all Singapore, most of us are Singaporeans here, and we know that, you know, purchasing a vehicle here in Singapore is extremely costly. We don't just want to buy a car simply for prestige or simply because it is for convenience sake. There must first be the clear understanding to the full implication that comes with owning a car. So you find that besides the monthly loans, you will also find that there will be other costs to bear. Costs like road tax, insurance, and those of us, if we stay in the HDB, you know, you have to pay for your car park. You know, there'll be maintenance and even repairs, petrol, and of course, many of us Singaporeans, we have to pay our fines. Yeah, like it or not, Singapore is a fine city, yeah? And you find that if all of these essentials are not considered, or if they're even neglected, then we have failed in fully understanding the implication of purchasing a car. So who then? Who then was this ideal person to conduct such a large-scale Bible study so that all the people present there would be grounded in the Word of God? Well, as you read the passage, you find that that individual turned out to be a man named Ezra. And you find that thus far in the story, from chapter 1 to chapter 7 of Nehemiah, Ezra has not yet appeared, as Nehemiah was always in the forefront. But interestingly for you to know, that actually Ezra had come to Jerusalem 14 years earlier before Nehemiah. And his purpose was coming was because he wanted to bring the Jews back to the ways of the Lord. And in particular, he wanted to focus in purging out the mixed marriages that had occurred among God's people. And furthermore, you find that Ezra, as priest, as scholar, and as teacher, he was the ideal, he was the perfect candidate for the job in ensuring that the people understand God's word. But friends, I want you to also notice this. You will notice that when the time came to teach the word of God, you will realize that Nehemiah didn't stand in Ezra's way. Nehemiah wasn't one of those leaders who was insisted on doing everything despite not having the ability or not having the necessary gifts for the particular task. Nehemiah didn't insist that because he was the leader, that because he was the boss, you know, he had the right to teach the word. As a true spiritual leader, Nehemiah knew his limitations. And as a result, we find that he empowered Ezra. He realized that the spiritual needs of the people were far greater and more important than his pride. And that was why he didn't oppose when Ezra took the spotlight when it came to the reading of the word to the crowd. And you know, when you look at these two men, this really illustrates the beautiful picture of the principle of team ministry. It illustrates for us beautifully what unity is really all about. Now, for anyone, coming back to this whole understanding of what understanding the Word of God is, for anyone to fully understand God's Word in the mind, you'll find that it involves three important processes. And the first process has to do with Ezra bringing forth the book. Let's look at verse 2. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. Now the image here of Ezra bringing forth the book suggests to me a couple of things. For a start, it implies that the book was perhaps maybe kept away for a long while, that it was hardly used at all. You know, it is like perhaps those old books that we have, you know, that we bought for a very, very long time and we haven't touched it for a very long while and it's left on the shelf and it's now covered with dust and cobweb. And this act of bringing forth also suggests there was the intention to want to access to the book. The reason is really to seek to know the content that was in it. That there is something very important in which therefore warrants the book to be one, to be brought out. And we are told here that what was retrieved was the book of the law of Moses. And this is really the entire scroll of the Torah, the very foundation of the Jewish religion. So that's what we find here, is that the urgent need of the people was really, they needed to know God's revelation of His will. They needed to know God's way as found in the Torah. And that was why the book was firstly brought forth. Then let's move on to verse 5. And we are told here that Ezra, as the book was brought forth, Ezra next opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. So firstly, Ezra brought the book, and secondly, we are told that Ezra opened the book. You see, bringing the book is just the first step. The Word of God is full of treasure. And as Psalm 19 verse 10 tells us, that it is like fine gold and sweet honey. It is useless if the Word of God is kept close and its content are not revealed. The only way for you and I to be able to access to this treasure that is found in the Word of God is when we begin to open the book. You know, it's very much like the example of the boy who was told that the circus was coming to town. And when the day came, there was going to be a great parade. But the boy, instead of going out into the place where the parade was coming, he remained up in his room and looking down at the window. And from the window top, he could see the wonderful parade. Oh, there was a lot of noise, carnival atmosphere, and so forth. The ringmaster rode by in his horse. He began to introduce one by one the different people that was going to perform. There was the clowns, there was the acrobats, you know, there was all sorts of performance, you know. And then the animals, oh, he could see the elephants, the horses, and so forth and so forth. But what was happening here? Instead of the boy coming down to soak in the atmosphere, he chose to remain up on the window. He could have easily been part of the atmosphere, but he didn't. In fact, he actually could do it. And all he really needed to do was to do what? To come down and open the door. And the moment he did that, he would then be able to be part of the atmosphere. But because he didn't, all he could do was to just admire the treasures, the beauty of the circus itself. And so we find here that Ezra undertook to open the great book. Why? Because the treasures of the Word of God needed to be revealed. But that's not the end, as we find that there's one more process. The book was brought forth, the book was opened, and now we find that the content was read to the whole crowd. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to verse 3. Or if you have your Bibles, look with me to verse 3 and listen to what verse 3 has to tell us. It says here, in the Word of God, that when Ezra read it from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of the man and the woman and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then let's also look in verse 8. We are told that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this particular section, what really caused me to be amazed is the uniqueness of this revival. And we find that what made this revival unique was really what the people did. You find that amazingly, the congregation, they devoted themselves to about 6 hours a day. Can you believe it? 6 hours a day, and listen to this, standing and listen to the truth of God continuously for a period of 7 days. So you guys have it good. You guys are seated down here listening to the Word of God. Okay? But the people here, they stood for 6 hours listening to the Word of God for 7 straight days. Wow. You know, for many Christians today, whether you are young or old, you find that when there's no aircon, no car park available, the church is fully packed, what do? They choose not to attend just for a two-hour service. But we find not so for this group. Not so for this group. Obviously, they were really hungry for the Word of God. And nothing was going to stop them from receiving it. You know, we live in a culture where almost, in fact, I think all of us here, yeah, we all know how to read. Unfortunately, I must say that most of us, we don't read. Instead, we find pleasure in doing other things, like maybe fiddling with our handphones, or maybe playing computer games or doing something else. It is ironic today, if you think about it, that the Bible is the world's most circulated book, the bestseller of all bestsellers, yet reading its content is a rather neglected discipline. And may I dare to say that even if we do read, I'm afraid to say, if we're honest enough, we read it only for a very short period. How is it possible then for God's truth to be implanted into our minds if our reading takes a lesser priority over other things in our lives? Church, this is something serious that we need to think and consider. Now, you also find that besides reading the Word, note that the passage here points out that the Word was also taught to the crowd. And it was the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who once rightly remarked this. He says this, that the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister, is the preaching of the Word of God. And then he continues to add that the decadent period and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching, and may I add, teaching, had declined. Now, if the truth in the Scriptures is to be applied in our lives, it has to be properly taught, and it must be taught accurately as well as clearly. You see, you can make all sorts of interesting points, but if you're not accurately and clearly reflecting the passage, we are not teaching the Bible rightly. And you look in verse 7, you find that verse 7 here records for us a list of names who helped in this venture in ensuring that the people begin to understand the content that was found in the book. What this simply means is that this group of people, they assisted in the teaching of the Word of God. And as a result of this teaching, we find that in verse 8, the people began to understand the reading. Why? Because it was clear. So friends, once again, let me challenge and urge you, for the good of your soul, you and I, we ought to bring the good book down. We need to open it, read, study, reflect, and meditate God's Word regularly to let its truth sink deep into our beings, into our hearts, and into our minds. The first stage is to understand the Word. And this leads us now to the second stage, which is responding to the Word. Now, in the year 1733, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest American preacher, theologian of the time, he preached his famous sermon, Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God. And what followed after that was that tremendous and moving power of the Holy Spirit among the people in the city of Boston. History tells us that as the Holy Spirit worked among the congregation that day, many poured forward in response. Some gave their lives, while others repented of their sins before the Almighty God. And what we can learn from this particular history is that an understanding of the Word of God eventually will lead to a responding to the Word of God. And we find that this was exactly what happened at the Watergate Revival. But for us to respond to the Word, for this to occur, hearing has to take place. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, says this in Romans 10, verse 14. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? So in order for us to respond to God's Word, we must hear the Word of God. However, we are aware that sometimes having two ears does not necessarily mean that we really hear. Although God made us with ears that cannot close and one mouth that we ought, the truth is at times we close off our hearts and our minds so that we don't really hear what is really being said. And this is why we find that Jesus, you know, in teaching the disciples and to the crowd, he says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And all of us, we do have ears, don't we? We need to hear the word of God. But the cause of why we sometimes struggle or why we fail to listen reverently to what God is saying, unfortunately, I believe, is due to our lack of respect for the word of God. Christians today just don't take the word of God seriously. And I tend to agree with what author and teacher Warren Wiersbe correctly pointed out. He says this, that we will defend the word of God, but we don't always treat it like the word of God. Meaning to say, you know, we are Christians. Yeah, we believe that this is God's word. But when we come to reading of the word, we don't kind of treat it that, this is really God's word, that we should be obeying it, that we should follow what God says. We kind of just put it off. And the truth is, I've encountered this happening before. Being in the ministry many years, you know, I give you an example. I've come to a church, and just to put you all, it's not in Coos, okay? It's another church, okay? Where the people will come for service, but you know, you won't find them. They're not present in the service. They're not present in the worship. They're not even present in the sermon. However, these people will suddenly appear when it's time for Holy Communion. Holy Communion is more important than listening to the Word of God. Holy Communion is more important than worshiping the King of Kings. And then there's another group of people. You know, this group of people, they do their quiet reading. Well, that's great. But you know, the problem is they do their quiet reading quickly. And they do so under 5 minutes. And even that, they do so with much distraction. Now, how many of you read your Bible from your iPhone or from your handphone or from your tablet? Let me just show hands, a few hands. Okay, be careful. Okay? Why am I saying this? Because you'll be guilty. If you are guilty of reading this from your mobile device, you find that you come under much distraction. Why? Because you realize that sometimes when you read, there will always be emails, there will always be the WhatsApp messages that's calling for your attention. Isn't that true? So sometimes it's always good to go back to the conventional way, all right, of reading it from the paper Bible. However, all right, we find, we read here that as the Jews read the word, as they heard the word, they were not distracted in any way. We find here in verse 3 and verse 6 that the Jews, they were attentive and they were reverent when God's word was read to them. Nothing distracted them. Not the heat, not the tiredness. Because remember, they stood for 6 hours under the sun from morning to midday. So nothing distracted them. They were willing to hear the word of God. As we find, verse 3 mentions here their attentiveness, and verse 5 and 6 showed their reverence. They stood up as to greet a royal visitor and then bowed in worship. They were not worshipping the scroll that Ezra held, but rather they were worshipping God who had given the word. And so we find that as the word was read, as the word was understood, three responses respond out of this. And what was the three responses? Firstly, we find that there was conviction and there was grief. Verse 9 tells us that all the people, they begin to weep as they heard the words of the law. The question here is this, why was there weeping? What was the reason for the people's crying? Well, the answer was quite simply because God's word had made that tremendous impact upon their hearts. You see, as they opened the book, as they read its content, the people discovered and they recognized their own sinful nature. All these years, they were living with no spiritual input. Yes, God was their God. They belonged to Him. But yet, they realized that the Lord was absent in their lives. Moreover, you find that as they read the book, they lamented the fact of their rebellious nature of their forefathers that caused them to fall into this captivity. And so we find that it is very clear that as the Holy Spirit opens the sinful minds of mankind, understanding will come, and the natural reaction is one of guilt and weeping. The root of any spiritual revival is and always will be that vivid reality of God's holiness, God's goodness, God's mercy, in contrast to the perversity, the shamefulness, and the offensiveness of our own personal sins. But we find that from conviction, there is also cleansing. Verse 10 tells us that then Nehemiah said to the people, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So we find here that the God who convicts sin is also the God of mercy. God's word not only reveals the areas of sin in our lives that causes you and I to grieve, at the same time, God's word also brings forth forgiveness and assurance of His love for you and I. And we find that is why in verse 10, the Israelites were instructed, don't cry anymore, cease your weeping. And the reason was not because they were innocent, but rather to bring home the point that if they are really sincere in their repentance, true repentance will lead to God's forgiveness. And we need to know that a sincere confession over sin is never, never far away from God's forgiveness. For our God is a merciful God. Because as David understood in writing Psalms 51, as we sung the song just a while ago, he understood that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. So you and I, as God's children, we can truly hold on to this important truth that if we are truly want to repent before the Lord, that if we confess of our sins, know that God is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive us all our sins, and He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But there's also celebration, all right? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." So we find that knowing God's word bring about conviction and cleansing. And the third reaction here was there was a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. And as God's people, there's so much that we can rejoice in. As Christians, we can rejoice for what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, for our redemption, for our salvation. We can also rejoice in His providence of His great love. And we find certainly for the Jews here, they were no different. They were also celebrating for the same reason. They celebrate for the fact that even though they have strayed from God, they were still under God's covenant. God still willingly accepted them back. And we find that the text also presents two other reasons for their rejoicing and celebrating. Firstly, of the fact that the source of their strength lies in God alone. Nehemiah declares in verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That when the Lord gives us His joy, we have the strength to accomplish anything. And secondly, we also find in the verse, in verse 12, that because the people understood the word that was declared to them, they rejoice. They rejoice. And so we now come into the final stage of this revival. Just to recap, stage one is understanding the word. This involves the mind. Stage two is responding to the word. This involves the heart. And stage three is obeying the word. And this involves our will. And I want us to put it into practice now. I want us to read aloud the following verses that is put up on the screen because we have heard that the people read the word. So let us now put into practice as we're going to read the next six verses from verses 13 to 18. Let's read out loud at a count of three. Guys, you got it up? Okay, ready? One, two, three. On the second day,
the
Thank you. I think I should ask you all to stand up, you know. Because to be fair, the people stand up and read the word. Okay, anyway, you find there's a crowd now gathered together again on the second day. We find once again there was that desire, there was a great hunger to want to know more of God's word. And verse 13 tells us, as they studied the words of the law, they were willing to obey what it was said. And this willingness to obey is the third and final stage of this revival. You see, friends, it is not enough just to hear the word of God. Obedience to the word must also follow. Hearing and obedience goes hand in hand. You see, there's absolutely nothing wrong with those who want to delight in just reading and studying the word. I'm okay with that. In fact, I rejoice that you want to study and read the Word of God. You may even want to enroll yourself in maybe, you know, Singapore Bible College or Trinity Theological College. Maybe even go to the best school in the world like Regent just to drown yourself in the Word of God. But here's the thing. When the aim of studying God's Word is merely just acquiring knowledge and not centered on a desire to do the will of God, then I'm afraid it just becomes merely academic. It is of no use knowing the content of God's word without application. Knowing the word without obedience, we end up associating ourselves like the religious Jews whom Jesus condemns in John chapter 5, verse 39. And you find that in this particular passage here, we have an incident where our Lord commended on the religious leaders, on their keenness in wanting to search the scriptures to find eternal life. And Jesus says that, yeah, as you search the scriptures, and as you find scriptures, that scriptures bears witness and points to me, that I'm the one that leads to eternal life. Yet this religious and studious Jews, they refuse to accept and come to him as Lord. So simply put, they were merely studying scriptures for knowledge without any application. And you know, the same can be said of us if we're really not careful. You and I, we may be able to recite Bible, we may be able to memorize scripture verses, but if we don't apply it daily, let me say this, it is of no use to us. In my many years of experience, I've discovered that one of the biggest problems Christians are not growing is not that they are not reading the Word of God. It's not that they're not hearing the Word of God. Rather, it is the fact that they are not applying the truth that they know. As James 1:22 rightly affirms, we must not be doers of the word and not we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we do that, we deceive ourselves. And so we find that in the case of the Israelites, as they studied the word, they found that God required them to keep the Feast of Booths as a harvest festival, as well as a memorial track to the Promised Land. And so they decided to do that. And note here the effort in wanting to collecting tree branches from all over, you know, olive tree, as you mentioned, all the different types of trees. Erecting and living in this booth was certainly an inconvenient task. But nevertheless, as we read in verse 17, we found that they obeyed what it was said. And verse 17 even tells us that as they obeyed, they did so with great rejoicing. Because nothing compares with knowing that you are doing and obeying God's will. So we find that Ezra brought the book out. Ezra opened the book. Ezra read the book so that the whole congregation present could hear the content of God's word. And as the Spirit moved, the people began to understand what was written, and they responded and obeyed. Thus, revival broke out here at Watergate. And I guess as I close, the question now falls back to all of us here today. Is your life in need of a revival? Is your life in need of a revival? Does God need to touch your life today? You know, as we pause and reflect on God's word this afternoon, I want us to seriously consider the following questions for a moment. Is your life spiritually dry? Do you perhaps struggle in the reading of the word of God? Or for that matter, the moment you open the word, you just cannot get going. or when you read, you know, you just, it's not like sweet honey to you. You just want to quickly finish it. Or perhaps are you rebellious in the Word of God? That when the Word of God speaks to you, you don't want to be obedient to it. Or maybe some of us here, we have fallen away from our love relationship with God, just like the Jews were. They had many idols, there are many things that command their attention. Have we fallen away with our love relationship with Him? Which areas of our life have we not submit to God? Do we perhaps cling on to some secret sin that we refuse to let go that disappoint Him? Or maybe, you know, as Pastor Cynthia came up just a while ago, are those things that Pastor Cynthia mentioned still troubling you today? Church, I'm afraid that these are serious and tough questions that you and I, we must ask of ourselves if we are truly to be disciples of Christ. If our answer is yes to all or any of the questions, then you know we are in serious need of a spiritual revival today. Yeah, can I invite the team to come back up on stage? You know, today we are still in this middle of the Lenten season. And the Lent is traditionally a season where we want to set aside. We want to set aside a time for the preparation towards Resurrection Sunday. And really the purpose of Lent is to reflect over a 40-day period over the suffering of Jesus, over His life, His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's a time where we want to consciously put away all our desires for the earthly things. And we want to set aside these moments to just be alone with God. And we do so by observing a period of fasting and repentance through the spiritual discipline of word and prayer. Now, just a quick word about fasting here for those of us who are new to this or may want to go into a fasting. Fasting does not mean you eat faster. Okay? Fasting also does not mean you read the Bible faster. All right? When we go into a time of fast, it is the unhurried reading and the rereading of the Word of God. It is just taking the time to be alone with Him. It's just soaking ourselves with God's Word and to let the truth sink deep into our hearts. It's to let the Holy Spirit minister and speak to us. And church, at the same time, let me just stress that fasting may not necessarily be from food alone. Fasting can also be from the very many things that distract us from God. And not to kid ourselves, I think there are many things that can and will distract us from God, isn't it? And perhaps the one thing that is very potent that would distract us is this thing that we hold in our hands, isn't it? Our handphones, our mobile gadgets. So today, can I challenge you that if you seek revival in your hearts, you want to have a change in your life, can I challenge you then today that you put aside this gadget and instead replacing it by gluing your eyes to the Word of God for at least 30 minutes each day? Will you commit yourself to the Spirit? Will you commit yourself to abide with Christ and to His Word? May the first and the last thing in our minds be the words that is found in Holy Scriptures. May the first and last thing that we do is to fill our minds with the truth of God's Word. Shall we stand then as we respond with the song? And as we sing this song, I want us to make it a personal prayer for us. When it comes to the chorus goes like this: ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, or let the ancient words impart. When it comes to the chorus, if the Word speaks to you this afternoon, would you just really pray that prayer out loud? That you allow the Holy Spirit to be true to you, to change you, and that you come as you read the Word, as you go back, as you leave this place, as you read the Word, let it be with an open heart.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world.
May we sound with God's own heart.
words of life,
words of hope, give us strength,
help us go
in this world where we roam.
Ancient words will guide us.
Ever true, changing me
and changing you,
we have come with open hearts.
Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of a faith
handed down to this day, us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, or let the ancient words impart. You know, let this be our prayer this morning, that if you truly desire and long for revival, let the word of God minister to you. That if you truly desire and long for this revival, know that it must start with you. It begins with you. Because Psalms 19 verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It is sweeter than honey, desired more than gold. So church, if this is you this morning, you truly know that you need to make the direct commitment back to the Lord. I challenge you, just as we have heard the word this afternoon, how the Israelites, they went back into the word and there was that revival. So may we go back as we leave this place. May we go afresh. May we turn to the Word of God afresh with the desire to want to read and to know the Word. And as I leave you, I want to end with this quote that is found always in my Bible. It is a reminder for me of the importance of God's Word. And I pray that it may also be for each and every one of you. It goes like this. You can see it on the screen. Go to your Bible regularly. Open it prayerfully. Read it expectantly. And let the Word of God revive us joyfully. Let us pray. Father, indeed, we truly want to give you thanks for your Word this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is able to change us. Your Word is able to convict us. And so, Father, I just pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here who may be struggling in some form of struggles in their life, that they need this revival touch from you. Lord, you know who they are. And Lord, as they hear the word today, as they take this step of faith, they want to make this change in their life. Lord, will you be able to help them? I challenge each and every one of them that even as we leave this place, as we start the new day tomorrow, we will start by reading the word of God afresh. That we end the day, we want to read the word of God, to fill our minds constantly with your word on a regular basis. So Father, help us as we commit once again afresh to you. May truly there be a revival, and the revival start with each and every one of us now. We pray this as we depart from this place. We pray, Lord, that the blessing of God, our Father, the Mighty, and the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us here. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.